Sound men back there, am I on okay? Good? All right, man, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And I don't know if you've got any help out of what's happened so far. And I hope you realize, church, how unusual of a service you just had. And I mean this now, that was unusual. Not in a bad way, but in a different way. And you ought to thank God for the pastor that He has given you. Because most pastors, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if you knew this, maybe pastors will get mad if I'm sharing their fears with the rest of the world. But most pastors are too afraid to step out of the normal order of a service and allow what just happened. And I believe this, if you'd allow me the liberty to say it, and if your pastor wants to clean up my mess afterwards and say, that guy is totally off base, that's fine, I could be wrong about this. But I believe this, and I mean it sincerely. I personally do not believe that God blesses a ministry. I think God blesses a man. And I look through the pages of my Bible and I see that time and time again. When God wanted to form a home, what did He do? He chose a man. He created him, a man by the name of Adam. When God wanted a people, what did He do? He chose a man and He blessed that man, Abraham, that he might pour out His promises upon the world. When God wanted a nation, what did He do? He blessed a man. Man by the name of Jacob. He changed his name to Israel. And there we have the nation and the children of God. When God wanted to speak to that nation, what did He do? He blessed a man in the prophets and in the judges. When God wanted a leader for that nation, what did He do? He chose a man by the name of Saul, a man by the name of David, a man by the name of Solomon. And throughout the Bible, we see God choosing men when God's people needed deliverance. What did He do? He blessed a man by the name of Moses to lead them. We step into the New Testament. What does Jesus do? He chooses 12 men and He blesses those 12 men. And church, do not be mistaken. God, in my feeling, in my observation in Scripture, does not necessarily bless a ministry, but He blesses a man. And your pastor didn't pay me to say this, didn't ask me to say this. I just feel led of the Lord that you need to know God's blessed that man. And you ought to be thankful for his leadership because he has done something tonight that I think is indicative of his ministry. He wants to be led by the Lord and asks you to follow him. And he's done something tonight that stepped outside of the norm and shows his ability and his willingness to follow the Lord. Oh, and don't you appreciate what was said? Oh, I tell you, I could have closed my Bible, packed up, gone home just after what he said out of Nehemiah and his encouragement. And I see his heart in that about getting the rubbish out of our lives. And all you that have been working so faithfully in the church. So often preachers pound the pulpit, and I may do a little bit of that here in just a minute, about those who aren't serving. And those who are serving to do more. And we'll talk about that, sure. But there he says, hey, I noticed that perhaps you become a little bit weary in well-doing. He said, to get the rubbish out, and I appreciated his heart. And it seems like from the very beginning, even until now, the service has been geared towards this one thing. Taking the opportunity that the Lord has given you and using it for Him. Think about it. Everything's been about that. Well, I appreciated the testimony of these men. They're just normal men. Most of them. They're just... I'm sorry, friend. Be not dismayed. God made you special. God made you special. I believe this. God's calling, God's creation is as individual as His calling. He didn't call you to do my job. He didn't call you to be me. So He did not create you like me. Can I get an amen? And God didn't call me to be Pastor Wiley. He didn't call him to be me. We were created for a very special purpose. And because of the uniqueness of that purpose, it's created us all different. But nonetheless, created us to be used. So I'd like for you, if you would please, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter number 14. We're going to begin reading here in, in verse number 22, Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. And God has truly created all of you with a purpose. He's given you talents. He's given you ability. He's given you availability. And with all of those things, He's given you faith. Well, faith is the foundation of everything that we are. I hope that you realize that. Now, the Bible says this. It says in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Habakkuk, in the book of Romans, and in the book of Galatians, it says, "For the just shall live by faith." Now let's get a hold of that, because often we talk about our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, and that's important. But the emphasis is this, is that we live by it. That we live by it. In other words, faith provides. It is our substance. But not only does it provide, but faith pleases. Faith pleases. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The Bible also teaches not only does faith please God, but faith prospers. Now, I'm not up here to teach you, if you just believe God that He's going to give you $1 million, then He's going to give it. Look, if that was true, I'd wake up in the morning and say, "I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Now let me receive." I mean, wouldn't you like $1 million? Amen. He wants $1 million. But that's not what it means. That's not what it means. What I mean when I say faith prospers is this. Faith is the method by which God accomplishes His purpose. You think about this. We're not going to turn down there, but if you would go there with me in your mind, there's that great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, correct? And it mentions these great men, these men like Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and all of these great men are in there, and David and all of these men that seemingly did the impossible. Well, let's be honest, they did do the impossible. They did things in their life that were beyond their own personal ability. And I read through that hall of faith and think, oh man, I wish that I could be like that. And they stand there like mountains. I mean, Moses, Joshua, David. They're like mountains in the Bible. And sometimes we view them as completely untouchable, but I want to be honest, they're just normal people. The quartet that sang here tonight, they're just normal people. They work underneath trucks, and they're retired, and they own businesses, and they have struggles in their family sometimes. They have struggle with their priorities sometimes, and they were transparent and honest with us tonight and just displayed the fact that these are just normal men with a desperate desire to be used by God. And that's how it was in the hall of faith. Moses, a normal man. Joshua, a normal man. A David, a normal man. But the Bible says this. It says when you go through that hall of faith, the verses start out all the same way. By faith, and then it names a normal man. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joshua. By faith, Isaac. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it all starts out that way with that two-word phrase, by faith. But faith without works is dead. And here's what it says when you go and you read through all of that, is they take their faith by faith, and then they step out and do something. Faith combined with works is a powerful thing. I decided that that's where I was going to invest my life. And these men, that's where they've decided to invest their lives. And for you, I would encourage you that be where you decide to invest your life. I had a realization one day, and someone said it to me this way, and it's just stuck with me. He said, there's only two things on this earth right now that are going to last for eternity. Only two things. And it's not our job. It's not our popularity. It's not our cars. It's none of those things. The only two things on earth right now that are going to last for eternity are the Word of God. It'll not pass away. The Word of God and the souls of men. as the only things. And by faith, we need to be investing in those two things. And as was so well pointed out by your pastor, you don't have to be a preacher or a missionary to invest in the souls of men and the Word of God. You take the talents and abilities of what you are and you step out by faith in whatever opportunity God has given you, whether it's an opportunity on the needs wall or an opportunity to knock on a door or an opportunity in the RU ministry or in Sunday school or in Wednesday night with teenagers or in the nursery or behind the sound booth. There is opportunity absolutely everywhere, but by faith we need to move forward and take part in the work of God. And that's what leads me to the passage here tonight. And I'll be honest, it's a little bit of an unusual one for this, but it's nonetheless where the Lord's led me. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter number 14, and we're going to begin here in verse number 22. Passage that's so familiar to us. The Bible says this. Don't just read the words. Picture this in your mind. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Pause there a moment. Make sure you're picturing this. Sometimes you read the story and we're so used to our Sunday school teacher's flannel graph that we don't picture the reality of it. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. There was multitudes around him, the sea behind him, and he constrains his disciples. And I want you to picture it, the look on his face, that word constrained, there's a certain urgency involved in it. See the urgency on his face. We don't necessarily know why he's urgent, but nonetheless, he wants them to get into the boat and go before him. Go ahead and get on that sea. And I see him almost ushering the disciples. "Peter, get over here," he says. Maybe not that way, or maybe exactly that way. "Get the boat." And then in verse number 23, picture this. "And when he had sent the multitudes away," and I see them dispersing into the towns and villages, I see the sun setting, "and he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone." Our focus is turned to Jesus as he prays. And the first three words of verse number 24 interrupt this picture we have of Jesus praying. "But the ship." So while Jesus was praying, there's this ship with all of his disciples out in the middle of that sea. It says, "Now the ship, but the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me!' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Of God. Father, as we consider your word, I pray that you would bless in this time, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of men and women, and you would make known unto them the work that you would have them to do, and give them the courage to follow. Lord, help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled this: "It's time to get out of the boat." It's time to get out of the boat. With all of this talk about the work of God and the opportunities that we have, Sometimes, especially as Christians, we find ourselves very comfortably sitting in the boat of our daily Christian life. On Sunday, we wake up, we get the children ready, we go to church, and we are busy about this labor and even sometimes very satisfied in it. And just as the beginning of this passage opens in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, you know that you are where you are because that's where the Lord's brought you. And here you are sitting in the ship, and the waves are around you, and you're in this ship, and with absolute confidence you can say, I am in the will of God. You are in the Jesus boat. You're on board. You're here. You can say amen when the pastor preaches, when the congregation sings at invitation time. I surrender all. I surrender all. You can stand there with confidence and you can say, I do surrender all, Lord. I am in your ship. You have placed me in your hands and I follow you by faith. But there came a time when there was opportunity for more. There came a time when there was opportunity to do the impossible. There came a time where there was opportunity to go a little bit farther. And I want to challenge you, church, tonight, that maybe in your life you have been in the ship. You have showed your faithfulness. You have followed God in the little things. And now, tonight, at this moment, you need to be asking, Lord, is it time for me to get out of the ship and walk on the water? And it needs to be done by faith. I want you to see, first off, as we look at this by faith, I want you to notice Peter's will of faith. His will of faith. Look with me in verse number 29. The Bible says so clearly, it says this. In verse number 28, I'm sorry. The Bible so clearly says this. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water. Bid me to come unto the water. Here he is in this safe boat, and he's there because Jesus told him to be there. He's not out of the will of God. Things are in order in his life. He sees Jesus walking on the water, and he desires to go to him. And I see the will of faith here. Peter wanted to be a part of something even more. Peter wanted to be a part of something even greater, and it started with this. It started with a desire. In his heart, with a desire. I like how the Bible says that it is good that a man desire the office of a bishop. In other words, it's okay. It's okay to desire to be part of something that maybe God hasn't necessarily called you to be part of yet. I think about Isaiah as he stands there in Isaiah chapter 6, and the Lord comes and says, who will go for us and who will I send? Notice he never says, God doesn't say, Isaiah, I want to send you. God says, hey, there is a need. I want to send someone. And Isaiah, with a very natural response, had a desire to be a part of that, had a desire to do more. And church, I want to ask you, in your heart tonight, do you have a desire to do more? Because there's opportunity. There's opportunity in the bus ministry. There's opportunity in the Sunday school classroom. There's opportunity all around us. But if you don't have it in your heart, even to ask, to have the will of faith, then it may never happen. We have the will of faith tonight. He had a desire. And I love how Peter said it. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, he uses this phrase, bid me. Bid me. Bid me. In other words, I could almost imagine this in my own heart. I said, Lord, would you let me? Would you let me do that? Lord, I want to do that. The Lord called me to preach when I was in middle schoolish. I started feeling the desire. And when I was in high school, I surrendered to that desire. And I said, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll go for you. And that to me as a young kid, that was an exciting thing. I mean, I was excited about it. No, my friends weren't as excited. I told them, hey, I'm gonna be a preacher, and they laughed. Thought it was real funny. I remember going off to college and started praying about, you know, what, Lord, what would you have me to do? And nearing in on that senior year, you know, I got to decide what I'm going to do. And I can remember just begging God that He would let me do something big. Lord, just let me be a part of something big. I want to do more. I had everything else in my life. I feel like it was in order. I was in that ship. I was following Him on the way. But I saw people that were already out on the water. I saw people that had built churches and changed lives. I saw evangelists that were traveling all over the country and bringing hundreds to salvation. I saw missionaries that had gone there with nothing and poured their lives into a country and had built churches and trained men and started colleges. And I can remember as a young man, I wanted in on that. Oh, I so much wanted to be a part of it. And I can imagine Peter sitting there on the boat, rocking back and forth. All the other disciples are just scared, holding on. But Peter put his foot up on the bow and said, "Bid me. I want more." It started with the will of faith. There was a desire. Maybe some of you, you're already there. And by the way, you young guys, guess what? You don't have to wait to serve the Lord. Just figured I'd remind you, this message isn't just for all them. It's for Josiah, right? It's for you too. You know, the Bible didn't, When God wrote the Bible, He didn't write a teen Bible and an elementary Bible and an adult Bible and a retired Bible. No, He wrote the Bible, the Word, and it's for all of us. Have a desire. Have a desire. God can use you. And some of you in this room, you already have a desire. You want to be used of God. I have the will of faith. But Peter just didn't have the will of faith. He had the walk of faith. He had the walk of faith. Look with me. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. It's a scary thing sometimes to find out that the door of opportunity is open. Some of us try to avoid this door of opportunity because it can be a frightful thing to step out into the unknown, to come to the county of clay, to step out into the unknown. This can be a frightful thing. And I can picture Peter there. This is really an amazing thing as he comes past the will of faith and he goes towards the walk of faith, because the first step in the walk of faith is that he is about to step totally out of his comfort zone. I want you to think about this. Since the creation of the world, no one had walked on water. No one. But then finally, he sees the Creator of all things doing it. Oh, Jesus, man, he's walking on water. That looks fun. So he is in this comfort zone of the ship. And we often find ourselves there. And the first thing he has to do is step out of his comfort zone. Now, we sit here from the advantage of knowing what's going to happen next in this story, but every time Peter had seen someone step into the water in his life, that guy sank. And here Peter is. And by the way, there's a bit of a storm. The waves were a little boisterous at the time. That ship is rocking back and forth and up and down. Waves are crashing down. And Peter's on the edge of the ship. And he's got a genuine desire. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." And we've all prayed that. And sometimes we've prayed that. And when the door opens, we're like, I ain't doing that. Oh, but not Peter. I can imagine as he puts his foot out on the edge of that ship and he looks towards his Savior and he hears that one word answer, "Come." You wanted it? Here it is. And Peter steps out of his comfort zone and he reaches over that ship. I could imagine the rest of the 11 disciples, as encouraging as they all seemed to be in the New Testament. You know good and well Thomas is over here like, "That ain't going to work." He's going to drown. Judas is over here holding the money like, "Hey, y'all want to make a wager?" Yeah, John's over here like, look, I love Jesus, but I ain't going out there. Y'all crazy. You're crazy. But yet Peter, and he hears all of that noise. He hears all that noise. Look, that's not going to work. Hey, you can't have a quartet in and start singing that and start just sharing testimony and not singing. That's not going to work. You can't move Kids Month or whatever. That's not going to work. You can't renovate the building. That's not going to work. You can't paint the wall. That's, and you hear all the negative stuff. And Peter is the only one that mattered at that point. Everybody else, all they had was talk. Peter was about to have walk. And he took his foot and he stepped out and he said, you know what, this is what I've desired. He's given me the opportunity. He said, come. And in that moment, Peter stepped out from comfort zone and boom. Now, could you imagine how Peter must have felt when he first hit that water and realized he wasn't sinking? Suckers! Yeah! Judas is like, man, I lost the bet. But Peter, he's like standing on the water. The walk of faith. Had to step out past his comfort zone. The walk of faith. You know, we picture this part of the story, and we want to go ahead and just jump to the part where he sinks, and everybody's like, ha ha, Peter, you lost your faith. You know, that took some serious guts to step out. And what I want to urge you with tonight, church, I don't know how the Lord is working on your heart. Young man, young lady, I don't know if the Lord is working on your heart to be a part of something here going on in the ministry to help out. With the other kids' programs to invite maybe a friend or a neighbor to church, or maybe the Lord's working on your heart, calling you to a specific part of the ministry. What do you mean a specific part of the ministry, Pastor Jared? How about the taking out of the trash part of the ministry? Nobody ever preaches on that, but it's got to happen every single week. You know what? That's a door of opportunity that anyone, any age can do. You have got to start somewhere. How about that ministry? How about the painting ministry? How about the unlocking and opening the doors ministry? How about the cleaning the toilets ministry? We need all of those things. And some of us, we are so happy just to sit in the ship and watch everybody else get out there and do the work. And sometimes we need to get up on the edge and, whoa, hey, this ain't so bad. Oh, we got the will of faith. I see the walk of faith. He steps out and he walks on the water. And then we do get to this part where we've got the wavering of faith. Now, let's look at this wavering real quick. The Bible says in verse number 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried. He saw the waves boisterous. He saw the waves boisterous. Now listen, I just want to talk to you, if I could, out of my pastor's heart. We've got a great deal of young men who've responded to the call to preach at our church, and we're blessed with that. And young man, young woman, old woman, whoever you are out there, I want you to know this, that when you step out and you find out, hey, the Lord's using me, I want you to know this. Even though the Lord's using you, and there you are standing on water, and you feel the power of God in your heart, and you feel like for the first time you got out of the ship, you're doing something great for the Lord. Listen, sometimes bad things still happen. We have an adversary, and his job, think about this, the one robed with great power in Satan, and he is so powerful, so deceitful, his number one job is to make sure you fail at your number one job, which is to follow the Lord. That is all he does, is to try to get us to fail. So when you step out on faith, I want you to know this, the great white shark that is in that water takes notice. There's something on the surface. And Peter, his problem was this. When he saw the waves boisterous, he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, I like how it says when he first stepped out, Peter said this, bid me come unto thee on the water. In other words, he was stepping out not for himself, but for the Lord. We've heard it preached so many times. He just got to keep his eyes on Jesus. You know why we've heard it preached so many times like that? It's because that's what we're supposed to do. To keep our eyes on Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. Knowing that the work He started, He will complete. And what He called you to do, He didn't call you to fail. You may struggle. There may be trials along the way. But in this walk of faith, sometimes there's a wavering of faith. And when wavering takes place, we need to put our eyes back on Jesus. Look, when Moses was leading the children of Israel across that dry ground, guess what Moses knew? There's still an army behind me. Did you ever think about that? We know the end of the story. We know that the waters are going to close on that army and that army's going to be stopped. But while Moses is going through, what was stopping him from worrying about the threat that was still there? It was his faith. And that's how we must live. Forward towards God, onward towards God, considering the fact that He called you for a purpose. We see the will of faith, the desire. We see the walk of faith. He had a desire and He put it into action. We see the wavering of faith, but I want you to notice the words of faith. The words of faith. I love this in the story. The Bible says in verse number 30, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. That happens. He was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I like what it says next. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He started in faith, but he started out. But this is what I noticed about Peter. He'll make a mistake just like we all will. But he always knew what the solution was. The solution was Christ. And with those words of faith, he cried out and he reached toward Jesus. Now think about this for a moment. If I stepped out on the water, and I'm walking on the water, and I started to sink, my instinctive reaction, Pastor Wiley, would be to swim. Right? I mean, that would be my instinct. And Peter, he was no stranger to the water. He was a fisherman, right? So he spent all this time on the sea. It wasn't unfamiliar to him. You know he's fallen off the boat before. I mean, when he was a little kid, he was probably out there fishing with his daddy, and things got real hot, and he kept begging his dad, can I jump in? Can I jump in? Dad says, no, you'll scare the fish. No, you'll scare the fish. Finally, it gets late in the day, and his dad says, go ahead. Peter does a gainer right off the back. Right off the back of the ship. Splash! Swimming around under the water, above the water, all over the place, splashing around, getting his friends, his brothers, everybody in the water. You know Peter could swim. But when Peter was in a mess, the Bible does not say, and Peter swam back to the boat. The Bible says he turned toward Christ. Turned toward Christ and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And here's how I know he wasn't swimming. Because he had a hand that was available to grab the Master's hand. So it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Look, when you step out, there's going to be waves that are boisterous. There's going to be people that are against you. There's going to be people that try to discourage you, whether they be coworkers, whether they be family members, whether it be just the circumstances of your life. And I know that everybody in here, we don't all have it easy. It may not have been easy for you to get to church tonight. It may not be easy for you to get to church for the remainder of the week. But I will say this. If we'll fight through that, keep our eyes on the Lord, and just ask for the Lord's help, He will stretch forth His hand and catch us and guide us and carry us and bring us to that next place. But we often stop preaching right there. And some of you are like, well, I wish you would stop preaching right there. But there's one more thing I want to say. Because the biggest part of this story hasn't happened yet. We never preach on it. We stopped the Sunday school lesson right there. But the biggest part of this story hadn't happened yet. You say, I know what you're thinking because you're all good Baptist. You've been to Sunday school a few times.
you're thinking, oh, Pastor Jared, I know the best part of the story. They get back into the ship and everybody's happy and wonderful. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a detail that we often miss. We talked about the will of faith. We talked about the walk of faith. We talked about the wavering of faith. We talked about the words of faith. But I want you to notice the worship of faith. Look with me and let's pay very close attention. Verse number 32, and when they were come into the ship, so picture it in your mind now. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Is that the best part? No. Look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The worship of faith. Why does God ask us and bid us to get out of the boat? Because He desires to make Himself known to everybody else. And the Bible says that when they came into the ship, that those that were still into the ship came in worship saying, thou art the Son of God. Now, this is amazing to me because even though these other 11 disciples, even though they were with Jesus for so many days and they saw His miracles and they heard His words, very few times in the gospel do you ever find another disciple except for Peter and sometimes John ever saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God, and making a declaration that is that powerful, that is that definitive. But nonetheless, right here, we hear them say it. They say, of a truth, we've been confused, we've been blinded, we haven't seen it, but now, Lord, we see so clearly that you are the very Son of God. And how did that happen? How did they all come to faith? How did they all gather in this worship? How did they all rejoice? How did they all view the clarity of who Jesus is? It was because one man, it was time for him to get out of the boat. Just one. Just one man, and everybody else saw who God was. And I wonder, in a crowd this large, there's more than 12 of you in here, I wonder which one of you will be that man. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, is it time to get out of the boat? Is it time to get out of the boat? The Lord has saved you. You've heard testimony after testimony tonight about the goodness of God, and as well as the goodness of God, you've heard men that have normal jobs that work 8 to 5 and beyond that, and they work with their hands and they work with the skills, abilities, and talents that the Lord has given them, and then they get off work late in the evening, they go back to work early in the morning, but nonetheless, they have a desire and had a desire at one point in their life. They made a decision, I want to get out of the boat. I want to do more. I want to be part of what God's doing. As you sit there tonight, in the quietness of this moment, I want to ask you, are you willing to get out of that boat? Let's stand together as we open this invitation. Father, I pray that you would move and work among your people. Lord, as we open this invitation, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of men. Lord, that you give them the courage to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Lord has spoke to your heart, I would encourage you to do this. To get out of your seat. So, Pastor Jared, I don't want to move. That's okay. You can stay there if you like. This message is about movement. Peter could not have walked on the water if he did not get out of the boat. And I'm not saying that there's something mystical or magical that would happen on this altar. But sometimes just moving, showing God that you're willing to move physically from your seat is also showing God that you're willing to move spiritually.
while the piano plays. I'm not going to give a countdown. If the Lord's worked on your heart and you just want to say, Lord, I'm willing. I've got the willingness of faith. I'd like for you to step out from your seat right now. Come to this altar and just say, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I've got the willingness of faith. If you want to use me, just open the door, Lord, and I'll walk right through it. If you can't step out from your seat, I don't know that you'll have the courage to step out from the boat. Maybe you're a young person, you say, well, I'm too young. No, you're not. Maybe you're an older person, you say, well, I'm too old. No, you're not. The Lord wants to use you. We weren't called to sit in pews. We were called to shake the foundations of this earth with the gospel. With whatever opportunity, whatever talent the Lord has given you. Maybe you want to get your family and get your family out of that boat and say, as a family, we're going to serve Him. Husbands, maybe you want to take your wives and say, it's been long enough that we've been sitting in this boat. As a couple, we're going to serve Him. With whatever He gives us to do, that's what we're going to do. Just take this time and get alone with the Lord. It all started when Peter said, bid me. Ask me, Lord. Maybe in your heart you need to make that same request. Lord, just ask me to step out of this boat and I'll do it.